is a little different message tonight. There's a lot of messages that we hear about, and I have preached on, and I'm sure that many have preached on this particular subject, how to build your church, how to be a blessing to your church, how can I improve my church. We have all these different things that we go about and we try to do, and we preach about them, we teach about them. But I'm going to give you a completely different message tonight. The title of my message is How to Destroy Your Church. How to Destroy Your Church. Now, as I bring this message, I'm hoping that nobody will try to destroy the church. Okay, I'm bringing this message as a warning to let us know to have our red flags up in order for us to be on guard and to realize it is possible to destroy a church. It is possible for people within the church to destroy that church. And I'm going to give you some things tonight that we need to think about. We need to really put into practice. Well, these things I don't want you to put into practice. These things we don't want to put into practice at all. I actually read this message a short while ago and thought that I would preach something very similar to it. So I took the idea from this man, his Pastor Randy Love. He brought a message entitled The ABCs of Church Death. It's a great message, and I have it in print. And so what I did is I kind of redesigned it. I used the same ABCs that he did, but I put a bunch of stuff in there that he didn't really have. And so, but I got the idea from somebody else. I just want you to know that. But it was a great concept. I never thought about that before. How to destroy your church. And of course, you know, again, and I'm hoping and praying that, you know, nobody will take this, you know, and yeah, I'm going to destroy my church. That's not the purpose of the message. But we do hear a lot of churches closing today. Yeah. Churches closing. We hear of people leaving churches. We hear of people quitting on church attendance. We hear about pastors resigning, not retiring, but resigning. Some are retiring, obviously, but pastors are resigning the ministries. And so the question is we've got to ask why. What's the problem? What's going on in our ministries, not just here in America, but abroad? We hear missionaries coming off the field. They can't take it anymore. Or the church is just dwindling down to practically nothing. So we need to have a conscience about this. And so what prompts this to happen? What prompts churches to close? What prompts pastors to resign? What causes people to leave churches for no real apparent doctrinal reason? And so here we're going to get into this a little bit tonight. Our text that I want us to start with tonight, just one verse, and then we'll kind of move along here. But it's Matthew 16:18. Most of us know this verse. Jesus said, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, he was not talking about Peter. He's not saying, "Peter, you're going to start the church. You're going to build the church." No, upon this rock. You got to understand the way that the Lord was speaking. "Peter, you're just a little stone. Upon this rock." He was speaking of himself. "Upon this rock," is what Jesus was saying. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So, the church is being built by Jesus Christ. He's building the church. Remember, the church belongs to Him. This is not my church. Please don't ever say, "That's Pastor Fenton's church." No, this is the Lord's church. I know that we say that a lot of times. I use that terminology, and I know so many other pastors do. "Well, my church is doing this, or my church is doing that." And I'm trying to change the verbiage a little bit, because I don't want to make it sound like this is my church. This is not my church. This is the Lord's church. I know that you use that terminology too. You say, my church, you know, we talk about my church. And praise the Lord for that, but remember, it's the Lord's church. And that's what we have to understand. And so it says in our text here, we know that Jesus really is the builder of the church. He is building the church. It's to be built upon Him. He's the rock. But there's an adversary. There's an enemy. And that adversary, that enemy, we know who that is, hates the church. And hates the people of the church. The devil hates the church. Because Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus is building the church. So if Jesus is building the church, what does Satan want to do? Destroy the church. He wants to ruin the church. He wants the church to close. He wants the pastor to resign. He wants the people to leave. He'll do anything he can to try to shut down the church of God. He'll even use COVID-19, I think. I mean, churches, again, we hear churches are still closed in some places. Some places in America, churches are still shut down. Thank God for the technology that we have today. That's a blessing that we were able to do Facebook Live or YouTube Live. I don't understand, you know, all of that, but a lot of churches have been able to do that and still minister to the people that come to their church. They've still been able to have somewhat of a church service based upon the technology that we have. But our churches have been hindered through this whole thing. Our churches some churches, I hope and pray that no churches will stay closed. I hope and pray that that doesn't happen. But there has been a lot of things that have happened with our churches in this country and with our missionaries around the globe. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. I'll actually get into the message here, the heart of it, in a minute. But let's take a look at some scripture that deals with this subject about the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who's adding to the church? The Lord is adding to the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. See, the devil hears that, and what's he trying to do? He's trying to bring blemishes to the church. He's trying to destroy the church because Jesus gave himself for it. Amen. Verse 32 of this same passage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Colossians 1. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. The pastor does not get the preeminence of the church. Jesus Christ is to have the preeminence of the church. The song leader, the nursery worker, the Sunday school teacher, they don't get the preeminence of the church. The deacons, we don't have any deacons in our church, but some deacons think that they have the preeminence in the church. They think that they have to run the church and run the pastor. And many of them literally run the pastor right out the door. I've known pastors that have literally been run out of their churches by the deacons or the deacon board that just they don't want the pastor there anymore. He preaches too long. He preaches too short. He preaches too hard. He preaches too whatever. You know, they have all of their excuses. But again, let me give you three ways that you can destroy your church. And I hope and pray that these three ways will not be part of your life. Number one, apathy. Apathy. You say, what is apathy? I thought that's some fruit that we eat. No, that's not a fruit that you eat. Apathy is indifference. Apathy is being cold. Apathy is unfeeling. Apathy is insensible. Apathy can be laziness. Apathy can be boredom. Apathy is lethargy. Apathy can be lukewarmness. That's what apathy is. And when we think about that, sometimes we Christians get that way. Amen. And that is number one. And again, these aren't in any order specifically, a specific order. But this is something that can destroy a church. Is apathy. Laziness. Nobody wanting to do anything within the church. Come and just take care of me. That's the attitude of some Christians today. Just take care of me. That's all I care about is me, myself, and I. And I'll go out and live my life the way I want. I'll come to church and I want to be taken care of. Feed me, you know, preacher. I remember a guy years ago at Temple came in very arrogant and with the attitude with Pastor Overton. He says, well, I just want to see if you can feed me today. Pastor Overton, you didn't talk to him like that. He didn't appreciate something like that at all. But that was his attitude. I want to just see if you can feed me something today that I can get out of the message. Well, you come with an attitude like that, you'll probably get zero. You'll probably get nothing from the message. But when you come with the attitude, Lord, you speak to my heart. And Lord, you give me something within the message, within the scriptures that we look at through the Holy Spirit. Then you'll get something. You'll be fed with something. But with the attitude that some Christians have when they come to church, they have that apathy type. And there's this apathy cloud over many of the churches today. There's an apathy cloud with us preachers at times. And we can destroy our own churches. And again, you know, I know it's the Lord's church, but we can have a part in that. This is how you can destroy the church. Just become more apathetic in everything that you do as a Christian. Let me give you, I wrote down about five different things here, how we can have apathy towards. First of all, we can have apathy towards sin. No, very little conviction of sin. It seems like Christians today, sinful things are happening around them. They allow sinful things to come in on their television. They allow sinful things on their phones, on their computers. And it's, well, you know, it's not a big deal, you know. What's sin to somebody else can be really bad. But if it's for you, you know, that's not that bad. Well, we can become apathetic towards sin. We have to be careful about that. We now today, whatever is sin, today seems like with some Christians in their attitude and their apathy is like, well, it's not sin any longer. It used to be sin way back, you know, in the past. It used to be sin in the Bible days. Well, isn't it still sin today? Sin yesterday is still sin today. Things haven't changed. God doesn't change. We change. And our apathy changes. And so we need to be careful about having apathy towards sin. Sometimes our own sin seems okay to us, but it's not okay with God. Secondly, we can have apathy towards service. The preacher will do it. The associate and the assistant and the Sunday school teachers, they'll do it. I don't need to be involved. I don't need, again, I'm just going to come, get blessed, and go home. And we just see them, you know, once a week, twice a week, maybe three times a week. And when it comes to serving God within the realm of the church, I've always heard this said, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Why is that? Because there are people that are apathetic when it comes to serving God. They don't think that they need to serve God. The serving God is for the pastor and the pastor only. Well, I do believe that once you were saved, God saved you to serve Him. We were all saved to serve. We weren't saved to just sit on our blessed assurance. Amen. We were saved to serve God. That's why He saved us, to serve Him. Those early day Christians were hard workers. In the church, out of the church. I mean, these men, these guys, they worked in the church. They knew what hard work was all about. God has great things for us to do. We need to talk to God and we need to ask Him what He wants us to do. God, there's a need. This need is at church. Do you want me to help in that area? How many of us, and don't raise your hand and embarrass yourself, but If you don't raise your hand, you'll embarrass yourself. So don't do nothing. Just sit there. But how many of us really, when you hear of a need at church, you really pray about it and say, now, Lord, speak to me about that. And can I get involved in that? Not that, Lord. So I get this a lot. There's a need. Well, preacher, I'll pray about it. Well, okay. There are some things you don't really need to pray about. You just need to do. Amen. Just do it. The Lord will bless you for it. Just do it. You don't need to, well, I'll pray about that or I'll pray about this. And so you sound really spiritual. You sound really good when you say, well, I'll pray about it. But I sometimes wonder, do we really pray about it? I mean, there's a need that has to be done. Is God going to say, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to sit home and relax and just, you know, enjoy your TV shows. Or if there's a need that needs to be done, don't you think God will be honored and blessed for you to volunteer to do it? Absolutely. But there's an apathy today towards service. Again, God has great things for us to do for Him. Little is much when God is in it. Amen. Little is much when God is in it. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6. You might want to stick a marker here in Proverbs 6 because we're coming back here in a little bit. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want is as an armed man. So the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. The Bible word is sluggard. And so we need to take note of that. Again, there's an apathy today in service. Look at Proverbs 10:26. 10:26. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eye, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The sluggard. Proverbs 18:9. Proverbs 18:9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. That's laziness. Laziness. Proverbs 24, verse 30. 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We've already read that, and just kind of the same thing that was said in a previous proverb. And so we need to look at this, and we need to also consider it. Verse 32 is important. I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Apathy is killing our churches. Apathy to service is killing our churches. Proverbs 26, verse 13. 26:13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. As the door turneth upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. The slothful hideth his hand in his bosom. It grieveth him to bring it again to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. And so, how many warnings do we need in the book of Proverbs concerning this whole thing about slothfulness? And being a slugger. Look at, go over to New Testament, Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Verse 34. Acts 20, 34. This is Paul speaking. Luke is writing, but this is Paul making this statement. Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul was no sluggard. Paul did not have any apathy, I don't believe, in him whatsoever. When it came to service, when it came to what God told him to do, he went out and did it. And it even meant at times that he had to work the night shift. He had to work the day shift. He had to work whenever he needed to work. Paul was a man that had no problem working with his hands. He made that clear to the church of Thessalonica in the first letter and the second letter. And so he talks about this. This is something that's important. We have people today that just, they do absolutely nothing within the realm of the church. There's an apathy when it comes to service today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians 4, 28. Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So the Bible makes it very clear that we need to not be sluggards, not be slothful. There should be no apathy when it comes to our service. The third thing that we see about apathy, there can be apathy towards the Scriptures, towards the Word of God, towards the Bible. Reading just to read? Reading just to get through your daily Bible reading? Or do you read to gain and glean something from the Word of God? We can become apathetic in our Bible reading. It's happened. I know, it's happened to me. We can become apathetic. We can become lazy in our Bible reading. It takes work to read the Word of God. Amen. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes diligence. It takes discipline to sit down and open up this book. There's a spiritual warfare that goes on every time you crack this book. And it's easier for us to just keep it closed than for us to open it and read it. So there's this apathy today that we even see when it comes to the Scriptures. There's apathy towards souls today. The lost and the saved. Passing out tracts and witnessing is something of the past for some people. Oh, we used to do that. We used to have tracts. We used to, you know, whatever, fill in the blanks. We used to do that. Well, how come we're not still doing it? Is it because of apathy? Probably. Probably. How often does the Holy Spirit say, give a track? Give a track. And how often do you don't do it? That's apathy. Not only just, you know, you're not obeying God, but there's apathy involved in that. Went to BJ's last night and got gas there, $1.94 a gallon. But you got to buy stuff in BJ's to get the reduced rate on your gas. But there's a gentleman sitting there in a little booth. He worked for BJ's, and I pulled right up next to it. And the Holy Spirit says, give that man a track. So after I got done pumping gas, I got a track out of the car and gave it to him. He was very thankful for it. But the Holy Spirit kept prodding me and prodding me and prodding me and prodding me. I don't know why, but God knows why. You give out a track when you're prodded to do it. We were camping at Samson this past week, and the people camping next to us became good friends with this little girl. And so they were packing up to leave on Thursday, and so I ran over and gave them a track, and they were thankful for that. But the Holy Spirit kept saying, just go give them a track. Give them a track. When we're out and about, do you have tracts on you? Do you pass out tracts? We've got thousands of tracts. I just ordered a whole box of tracts. I mean, we got all different kinds of tracts. We have thousands of tracts here. Thousands. But there's an apathy at times when it comes to trying to reach the lost. There's an apathy when it comes to trying to witness and trying to invite people to church. You're afraid somebody's going to say no to you. Well, so what? You invite enough people, somebody's going to say yes eventually. Somebody's going to come with you eventually. Somebody's going to meet you at the church doors eventually. Now, don't invite somebody to come to church this Sunday and then you don't show up. I'm waiting for so-and-so. He or she invited me to church, and they said I could sit with them, and so on. Well, I don't know. They're not here yet. So make sure that you, when you invite somebody to church, that you are not so apathetic that you don't come to church yourself. We can become apathetic, though. That is a way for our church, not just this church, but any church, to be destroyed. You will have part in destroying a church for apathy. And the last one that I wrote down is apathy towards the Savior. That's dangerous. When you have apathy towards Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the one who died on the cross for you, the one that gave up his life for you, why aren't you serving Christ when he did so much for you? Amen? When you're apathetic in your service, when you're apathetic in your Bible reading, when you're apathetic, whatever it is, towards souls, you're being apathetic towards Jesus Christ, the one that has given you hope of eternal life. And so we need to be careful of our apathy. That will destroy a church. Here's the next thing that can destroy a church. If you're taking notes, write this down. And again, these are ABCs. A is apathy. B is a busybody. A busybody. A busybody, Webster says this about a busybody, one who overbearingly concerns himself or herself with the affairs of others. A meddling person. You are so concerned about somebody else that you are overdoing it, and all you do is talk about them. It's kind of like being a gossip, right? You gossip enough within a church, you'll have part in destroying that church eventually. Being a busybody. The Bible has a lot of warnings about that. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. 1 Timothy 5, 13. 1 Timothy 5:13. I don't hear too many Bibles being turned out there. Are you turning your Bibles? Okay. All right. 1 Timothy 5:13. I want to hear those pages turning. Just kind of move those. There you go. Move those pages around. Just don't rip the pages out. Don't do that. 1 Timothy 5:13, the Bible says this, and withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and what? Busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Now, when this Bible was written, about 2,000 years ago, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have telephones. They didn't have computers. They didn't have email. They didn't have any of that. So what would they do? They'd go from house to house. Now we have, our phones and our computers and email, and we've got all these fancy gadgets today that we can sit around and talk about so-and-so, and we can discuss and have their whole life figured out. We can have their whole life figured out. You're being a busybody. And you will have part in destroying that person's life if you continue to do that. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but our busybodies. So there you got two things. You've got this apathy. You're not doing anything. You're not busy. You're not working with your hands. You're not involved in things that you're supposed to be involved in. So you have nothing to do but go around being a busybody. That's what people do sometimes. They have nothing else to do, but what they'll do is they'll gossip, talk about somebody else, get involved in their life. Now, there's nothing wrong with helping somebody. If somebody needs help, somebody comes to you and they say, hey, I need some advice, then give them some good biblical, godly advice. But it's wrong to go around and talk about that person when they're not there in your presence. That's what being a busybody is. You're busy running around from one body to another talking about somebody that's not there. We need to be careful about that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Peter 4, 15. 1 Peter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter 4, 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. That's pretty serious, right? Look at it. Or as a thief. That's serious, right? Or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Peter has put being a busybody in with murderers and thieves. That's serious. So if you want to destroy your church, become a great busybody. Become a professional gossip, and you'll be on the road to destroy your church. Now go over to Proverbs 6. I told you that a little while ago. I didn't keep my own advice. I didn't keep my spot there. But I can get over there. Hear my pages turning? All right. Proverbs 6, verse 16. You know these verses. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now, would you say that's pretty serious? If there's some things that God hates, and then it says this, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. He that soweth discord among brethren is something that God hates. It's an abomination. That's serious. Sowing discord among brethren have destroyed more churches than anything else. It's when people sit around, they're busybodies, they're talking, they're gossiping, and they're sowing discord. They're talking evil about somebody. It's an abomination. That word abomination means the feeling of extreme disgust and hatred, abhorrence, loathing. This is what Webster says that an abomination is. Now, we have no problem naming some of the abominations in the Bible, do we? But when it comes to this one, we kind of like leave this one alone. What we do is we tiptoe around this one. We don't want to, you know, we don't want to hit this one too hard because sometimes we're involved in that. We have no problem talking about some of the other abominable things in the Bible. But it's just as bad. Sowing discord is just as bad as anything else that's mentioned that's abominable in the Word of God. So we don't hear too many messages today on this. We'll hear messages on some of these other things, but when it comes to sowing discord among brethren, we sometimes we just want to kind of avoid that a little bit. We shouldn't avoid it at all. We should nail it hard. Because this can and will destroy a church. If you want to destroy a church, be apathetic and be a busybody. You're well on your way to destroying your church. And the third thing, the final thing that we'll look at tonight is the C is compromise. Compromise. The sin of compromise brings a swift destruction, a swift decline, and a swift death to a church. When a church starts compromising the things that it believes, the doctrines of the Word of God, when the church starts to compromise and accept false doctrine into the church, false teachings into the church. I've known churches, and I have pastor friends, people that we have known for years, have closed their church doors and moved on to somewhere else because of false doctrines or false teachings creeping into the church. It has happened. It has happened to people that you know. I'm not going to mention any names, but I've talked to pastors about this and false teachings and false doctrines. This internet theology is destroying churches. Internet theology is destroying churches. Everybody's got a different idea how things should be run because they're getting it from the internet. Stay off the internet. You're better off staying off the internet. They have people today, that's all they do. Google, 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 or whatever. Yahoo. You know, you got to check this and check that. I mean, let's go to the Bible and see what the Bible says.
Amen.
False teachings. Paul warned the church of Galatia. He warned so many churches. During his time here on planet Earth about the false teachings and the false beliefs that were creeping into the church. Then these are churches that he started, the Apostle Paul started, or Peter, or these men, John the Apostle started. These men were the epitome of Bible doctrine, you would think. But they still were allowing some of these things, or at least they were trying to keep bad stuff out of the churches. We need to be the same today. We need to be on guard all the time. I've said this before. Everybody in the church, including myself, I'm the shepherd, but we need some sheepdogs here to run the wolves off when we see the wolf coming or a bunch of wolves coming. We need to make sure that we don't allow them in the church. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. When we compromise on the false doctrines or the false teachings, another one, second one I wrote down, when we compromise on sin and sinful things, that is being done all around us today. Christians, good Bible-believing Christians are compromising on sinful things. They're allowing certain things to come into their homes. They're allowing certain things on their television screens. They're allowing certain things, certain kind of movies that they shouldn't be watching. They're allowing all these things. They're compromising on sin and sinful things. Shame on us if we allow that. We're compromising. We have churches today that are compromising the Scriptures. Compromising the Word of God. Compromising it. Of course, we believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. And there's so many churches today that are just pushing the King James Bible aside and letting any other version come in that they want. That's compromise, I believe. We have churches today that are compromising music standards. They're allowing all kinds of wicked music, or worldly music, I should say, to come into their churches. They say because we can draw a bigger crowd that way. Jesus didn't draw the big crowds because of the music. He didn't have a band following him around with drums and electric guitars and all those things. He didn't send them out to, all right, guys, go out and get that stage going and get your lights flashing and the fireworks and the fire and all that other stuff. And then I'll come on the stage and I'll preach. Did Jesus do that? Absolutely not. He didn't use some band to come in and he just preached the Word of God. That's what he did. But we're allowing. We're compromising at times on music standards. People within the church are compromising on music standards. And then we compromise on dress standards. Women, not paying attention to what they're wearing. Guys, the same. Guys, we got to be conscious as to what we're wearing out there in the world, or the lack thereof. I get made fun of because I wear long pants all the time. All summer long, I wear long pants. I get made fun of. But that's me. That's I just believe, and I'm going to cover my legs.
Thank you.
And I wish some of you would do the same thing. But we need to have some standards in our life. Because compromise will destroy a church.
Right.
Now, thank God we have godly women in our church that dress accordingly.
Amen.
And thank God we have godly men that come into the church that dress accordingly. Thank God for that. But when our standards are the world's standards, we have compromised, and it won't be long before the doors will start to close. So we need to be careful. Psalm 57. Look at verse 7. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. He repeats himself here. He says, I will sing and give praise. The question tonight is, how's your heart? Is it fixed? Or are you compromising some things that you shouldn't be compromising on? Are you compromising when it comes to dress standards or music standards in your own personal... Listen, I don't come into your home and tell you what to listen to. I don't tell you what to listen to in your car. But we need to have some standards in our life. Is your heart fixed tonight? Look at Psalm 112 and verse 7. Psalm 112 and verse 7. The 112th Psalm, verse 7. It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Verse 8 says, his heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. So we need to have a fixed heart. To me, that means no compromise. A fixed heart means we're not going to be busybodies running around trying to talk about everybody and care more about what other people are doing than you ought to be. And if we've got a fixed heart, we have a heart that is established, hopefully we won't be apathetic. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. You probably know these verses. Most of us have them memorized. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Folks, we don't need to compromise on anything. We don't need to compromise on a thing. We need to stay true to the Word of God. We need to stay true to our convictions. We need to stay true to our standards that we have. This is important. This, I believe, will continue to keep a church going, is if we're not compromising. I think of the whole armor of God there in Ephesians chapter 6. That is a fixed thing that every single day we should be praying and asking God to help us to put that whole armor of God, that spiritual armor on.
Amen.
That helps to establish our lives. The helmet, I go down in order from the head to the toes, but you know, the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and our loins girded about with truth and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and in prayer. I'll tell you, you won't compromise it all if you have the whole armor of God on every single day of your life. So these three things, if you want to destroy your church, you be apathetic, you be a busybody, and you just compromise on everything that you believe in. And it won't be long before you'll destroy the church. I hope and pray that none of us will do any of that. I hope none of us, if we are apathetic, let's get out of our apathy. Amen. Let's get out of our apathy. Let's get excited about serving God again. Let's get involved in doing some things for the Lord. Let's get those tracks passed. Like I said, we have thousands of them in there. Let's get those tracks. We should be filling that track rack up every single week. We should have to go to that track rack and put a whole bunch of tracks in that every week. Brother Hardman challenged us to pass out tracks when he was here. Well, I want to do the same thing. I want us to be challenged, all myself included. I want to pass out more tracts. We all need to be involved in that. So let's get some tracts and let's pass them out this week. Let's invite some people to church. Let's not be apathetic when it comes to the things of God. I've been here a long time, and I plan on staying here as long as God will allow me to stay here. I don't want the church to crumble. I don't ever want to see the church, even after I'm gone, and I step aside and somebody else gets behind the pulpit and takes over. I still plan on being here, and I want to be a help to the church. I don't ever want to see the church destroyed. Put too much of my time in here. 30 plus years is a little bit of time to put into a place.
Amen.
Let's not be apathetic tonight. If we are, let's say, Lord, forgive me of my apathy, and Lord, help me to just live for you and serve you. And Lord, I don't want to be apathetic anymore. In the message this morning with 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. See, it's up to us. We can be apathetic towards our country. We can be apathetic against about all the so many different things in our life. Let's not be that way. Let's not be that way towards our church. I hope and pray there's nobody here or listening out there that wants to destroy their church. And I look out here upon this vast audience as your social distance. And I don't see anybody in here that I would ever think that would want to see their church destroyed. You want to help your church. Many of you tithe and give to missions, and you've invested a lot in this church. And when you invest in something, you don't want to see that destroyed. Let's not be apathetic. Let's not be busybodies. And let's not compromise. Those three things will destroy the church. Father, thank you again for the blessings you give to us. Father, you're so good to us. Lord, thank you for this church. And thank you, Lord, for so many good Bible-believing churches around this world that are preaching the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would not become, if we already are,